The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. At the time of the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning, and please be seated. Have you ever noticed when you read the New Testament that when the writers of the New Testament speak about Jesus, they kind of place him in different places, right? For instance, there's Jesus enters Jerusalem, or Jesus goes to Judea, or Jesus did not go into different places. Because what they want to do is the gospel writers in their way try to give a message in addition to what Jesus is doing by placing him in certain places. If you think for a moment, if you look at the Gospel of Mark, you have an empty tomb. But you go to the Gospel of John, and Jesus is in the garden representing the whole beginning and the creation and the reconciliation of everything that has happened. You look at Luke, and Jesus gives the sermon on the plain, which means that he's with the people. If you look at the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is on the mount giving the same sermon. So what you get is a back and forth and trying to emphasize what Jesus is doing by placing him in certain places. Another example is, for instance, in Luke, Jesus goes to Samaria, and they don't want to receive him. In fact, he couldn't do anything. He couldn't even enter the place. But in John, Jesus goes to the well and finds a woman who's a Samaritan, and the whole city comes out and believes in him. So what you try to figure out is why do these writers try to emphasize these places? Because they want to add to the message of what Jesus is doing and who Jesus is. And today is a very good example of that. For example, Jesus in John, as I just read, is walking in the portico of Solomon. And it was winter. It was this feast of dedication. Do you know what the feast of dedication is? It's Hanukkah. Remember when we celebrate Hanukkah when we light the candles? You know the story of Hanukkah. Antiochus IV in 164 took over the temple and put his own god right where they used to burn the altar sacrifices in the Jewish temple. The Maccabees, and this is a book we usually don't use, but it's one in the Bible if you ever want to read it. There's two books by Maccabees. And in the book of Maccabees, the Maccabees come in and they liberate. They liberate their people from this particular oppression. And then they had only one little crush of oil that they thought was going to last only one day. And the miracle is that it lasted 8. And during that time of that, the light was going on in the temple, they were able to get more light and be able to then continue in their service. But the idea is that this festival of dedication is in remembrance of the light of the temple that is present. And I think that when John is talking about the portico of Solomon, this is a place where Solomon used to make judgments. He would go there, it was kind of covered, so I imagine it must have been a rainy day. So Jesus goes in there, and he's walking around. It's cold, it's winter, and he's trying to, you know, to just be around there. What's happening is that the writer of the Gospel of John is trying to make a point by putting Jesus in the portico of Solomon. First of all, he is the Son of God, just like Solomon was the son of David. He is making judgments. He is doing things there. They used to bring the people so they would be judged at that particular point. And while Solomon is there, the people, the disciples come to him and they say to him, "Can you just tell us whether you're the Son of God or not?" And so at that point, I wonder if Jesus was confused or maybe even upset that they asked him these questions, because he says, "I've done so many things to prove to you that I am." And so the question here is that in this place of judgment, in this place where God is present, Jesus is present, and they ask these questions, I think there's a deeper reality going on and a deeper question that's going on from these people. It's not just, "Are you the Son of God?" But do you really represent the hope? Do you really represent the things that we need and the hope that we have in our hearts? Because we have so many difficulties. We have so much problems that were going on. And I think Jesus' response is a very comforting response to them. He says, in the end, I and the Father are one. And he says, what I have and the Father have in their hands cannot be snatched away. And the people know my name. In other words, once the people recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, there's no way that God is going to let you go. There's no way that God is going to release you and let you live a life where you're in the face of the vicissitudes of life. Jesus, in a sense, is giving them the greatest confidence by saying that once I hold you, I got your back. Once I'm with you, once I take care of you, once I'm in your life, once you give yourself to me, you can now live your life and not fear that things are going to happen and destroy you. Of course, we're going to have problems. And the issue here is that there's doubt coming up in these questions, and we all have doubt. Let's be honest. Our faith is not pure faith. Our faith is colored with doubt because there is a tension between the two. And it's something that you have to constantly work out. Faith is not an absolute, rarefied, conceptual framework. It's a living dynamic, and it's something that you try and you work with and you constantly refine, and something that you constantly try to understand in your life and with the circumstances in your life. So doubt is very present, but it's present there only because they really want to trust that what they believe in is possibly true. And Jesus gives them the answer, I and the Father are one. And this perhaps is something that will help us in the moments when we find ourselves weak, when we find ourselves against certain kinds of challenges and temptations. Look, we're human, we're finite, we come up against sickness, we come up against death, we hear of all kinds of catastrophes. Look at the newspaper. You hear all kinds of things. I mean, there might be war in Venezuela, there might be war in Iran, there might be war in North Korea. You know, look at just the context of the world is so tenuous and so uncertain that we ourselves may be tempted to give up. We ourselves might be tempted to give in and say, what is the point of all of this church? But I'll tell you what the reason for church is. That we were having a Bible study yesterday, and I think Carl raised the question. He says, why can't people just get the message and be good? I said, what a cute question, Carl. Come on now, Carl. The thing is, it's a hard thing to be good. It is really hard to have a good world. Because the world is in process. And he says, what's the problem with evil and temptation and all that? I said, the world is in process. It's not a perfect reality. When something is in process, you're going to make mistakes. Things are going to fall by the side. You're going to have failure. You're going to have disruptions. But the idea of why can't we just have the faith, I said to Carl, that's why we come to church. We come to church not because we want to be, you know, inspired to the point that nothing matters anymore and we're just going to go to the world and the world is fine and we're going to be able to, you know, resist every temptation. No, you come to church to be emboldened again, to fight again. You come to church to believe again, to try again. You come to church because you want to be renewed and inspired to believe that your life still has purpose and meaning and that your objective in your life is the right one. We need that all the time. We have so many challenges in our life. We have so many things going on around us that it's so easy to give up. But when Jesus says, I've got your back, when Jesus says, I've got you and nothing is going to snatch you from my hand, I think that helps me feel like, okay, I can deal with this thing. I can go ahead and still try again. That's what we need in our life to be. And that's why they asked the question, stop fooling around. Tell us, are you the Son of God? They wanted to hear because the news was too good. You ever heard anything? Any news that was so good for you to believe, and you say to yourself, I don't dare believe it. It's so good. They were at that point. They really, truly wanted to know, and they asked Jesus, are you really the Son of God? Tell us. Don't keep us waiting. Don't keep us in the dark. We need to know. But the only answer for that is that Jesus says, I and the Father are one, and I will never let you go. The sheep know my voice. That is what the answer he gives, but the rest comes from us. The rest of that answer has to come from us, and we have to then give ourselves and trust that we really and truly believe that, which means that then we ground ourselves in a solid foundation and that we can finally be the people that we need to be, that we can stand in the world and then confront the world, speak out into the world what it is that we want to say, what it is that we see, who we are, where we stand, and how we see each other. Because it's not an individual message that God gives us. It's a message that involves the entire creation. We are all part of this universe. We are all part of this life. And what's happening here is that once I get the big picture, I'm free of having to doubt the personal reality. Because the big picture gives me the affirmation that what's going on outside makes sense and I'm part of something larger. So Jesus gives us an affirmation today sometimes, maybe in this fourth week of Easter, where things start to wind down, you know. First week of Easter, everybody comes to church. Second, a few more left. The third, the fourth. People start to kind of, I don't know, this Easter thing, you know, this he's risen, he is risen, he is risen. But it is a dynamic in our lives that we have to constantly try and recapture. We have to say it over and over. We have to practice it. It's like anything. I mean, anything in your life, you have to practice it until it becomes the very source of your breath and becomes the very source of your life. To come in contact with that reality is to be set free and to be part of something large and something beautiful. And so Jesus offers that to us today. And he does it in a very interesting place. Solomon was a son of David, right? Right?
Right.
Jesus is the Son of God, which is even more important. And here now, Jesus has taken the place of a king and of a wise man, of someone who was able to control and build wonderful things. And now Jesus is speaking from that place, judging the world, saying to the world, I am the reason, and I will hold you in my hand, and you will be able to achieve the things you want. I haven't felt that secure in a reading. You know, and it reminds me of my mother, in a sense, that I felt secure with my mom in today's Mother's Day, and I want to wish all you wonderful mothers a happy Mother's Day. But it is something unique to be held by a mother, to be held by somebody who loves you, to be held by somebody who still believes in you, even though you mess up in so many different ways, even though you're still trying to kind of flap your wings and you kind of hurt people in the process, and she still believes in you. She holds you in her hand, and she never lets you go. And this is a wonderful image that I see, and it's all within the context of the Good Shepherd. You know, the reading today is about the shepherd. The shepherd guides you, the shepherd protects you, the shepherd loves you, the shepherd teaches you. We need to be trusting ourselves in the higher good of life and in the goodness that God represents to us. And that's visible in many ways in our mothers, you know. And so today we celebrate not only just the reality of God loving us and not letting us go, but the reality of a mother with her tenderness and her sacrifices that has been with us through all her life. And those who are not here, bless their hearts for all they did and for all they gave given us. And so we celebrate today the love that is emulated and flourishes through mothers today. But a point that comes through this is that there's when you truly love, you support, you hold, you affirm, you protect, but you give enough room to be. God gives us enough room to be. He will hold us, protect us. He'll keep us firm. But you have to do and be the person that you are. You have to come out and be the one spoken, the one word, the one person that God has called us to be. And so this is the gift he offers us today. And it's reminded and reflected in our gifts of our own mothers. So to you mothers, thank you for what you've done, for the goodness and love that you've given. And for the gospel message that comes through you and the way you love your children and the way you stand up for the world and the way you can teach us guys about true love. Amen.